We've had the privilege the past few months of studying our way through Paul's letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. A few weeks ago, we began the section in chapter 4 that talks about spiritual gifts. That section began with verse 7 and goes through verse 16. The first lesson from that section covered verses 7 through 10 that talked about the one who gave the gifts, being Jesus Christ himself. They were Christ's gifts, as Paul says. In verse 11, Paul talks about some of the ones who received those gifts. And he talks about apostles and pastors and teachers and so forth. Then he talks about, in the next verse, the spiritual gifts and how long are the purpose of those gifts. What they were to do, and they were to help equip the saints. And then in verse 13, Paul talks about how long the gifts would last because they were temporary gifts. And they were only to last until the entire faith came together. The entire New Testament was completed. Then there would be no need for those gifts. And then finally, in the last section, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about some of the results that would happen to the body of Christ when that fully revealed New Testament was completed. That's what we want to focus on this morning, is those last three verses. Verses 14 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is reading from the New King James. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we read these verses, we need to realize that when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, less than half of the New Testament had been written. Closer to a third, actually. So if you can imagine picking up your Bible, and when you look at the New Testament, all you would have would be, let's say, Matthew's account of the gospel, and then First and Second Thessalonians, and James, and maybe one other book. And that's all you would have. Think about how incomplete your knowledge of God's Word would be if that's all you had of the New Testament. Well, that's what the people in Ephesus and other places, that's how they would be. That's why they needed people, they needed men who had these spiritual gifts. Gifts of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy, revelation, of being able to reveal God's Word that wasn't recorded. So that they would have the complete knowledge. So those spiritual gifts were essential because the people in that first century did not have all of the New Testament. They only had part of it. So no wonder he wrote here in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Without that full New Testament, they would be much easier prey to false teachers. Because false teachers could come along and they could be, as he says, cunning and crafty and deceitful. And they could claim that what they were telling the people actually came from God. And so the people would be easy prey. It would be easy prey. It would be easy for them to be tossed to and fro because they didn't have a good, full foundation. They didn't have the whole New Testament. So no wonder these places, these congregations needed these spiritual gifts. It was essential to keep them from being tossed to and fro, to being tossed around. People could easily be led astray by cunning, deceitful, plotting people. They would easily be prey to these teachers. Were there false teachers in the New Testament? Just think about all the places that by inspiration tells Christians to be careful. In Galatians 2, Paul talks about Judaizers. These were false teachers that would go around and say, yes, you need to follow the New Testament, but also you need to follow certain parts of the old law as well, the law of Moses. Paul said, beware of them. When he wrote to the church at Rome at the very end of that letter in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he talks about false teachers who would teach things contrary to the doctrine and cause division in the church. He warns them about that. Peter does the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2. He warns the people that Peter's writing to. Remember, these were Christians who had been dispersed all over that part of the world. He warns them about false teachers who, because of their desires, they would lead people away from the truth. So the people in the first century that didn't have all the way from Matthew to Revelation, they needed spiritual gifts. And that's why they have them. We don't need them nowadays. Why? Because we have the entire thing. We have the full foundation. The foundation is there. It's been laid. We need nothing more in addition. So now we can follow what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. So I don't have to have somebody with spiritual gifts to do that. I have God's word. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now when someone that I'm talking with or that I hear on the radio or the internet, I can pick up the New Testament and check, compare what they're saying. I can know whether they're a false prophet or not, whether they're a false spirit or not. I can know. I can check. I don't have to have miraculous gifts. I don't have to find someone with the gift of prophecy or gift of revelation or knowledge or wisdom. It's all right here. It's all I need to be made complete, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All I need is Scripture. I don't need Scripture plus spiritual gifts. Those were temporary. They were only needed until the New Testament was finally complete. So they had a purpose then. But that purpose has been fulfilled. So now he says, in looking at that verse, he says, but, okay, instead of being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and so forth, but instead of that, what? Speaking the truth in love. Speaking here is not the usual Greek word for talking or speaking. The word chosen here by the Holy Spirit brings with it the idea of holding to the truth, walking in the truth, and then delivering the truth. So it's a much fuller, wide-ranging term for speaking. So here the truth is being delivered to people. And all of the truth is being delivered to the people. And of course we know what truth is because Jesus revealed what truth is. John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. Remember Pilate asked, what is truth? In his conversation with Jesus. What is truth? The title of tonight's sermon is what? What is truth? You guessed it. What is truth? Truth is so essential to our future home. So truth, speaking the truth in love. That means there's a way to speak the truth without love, isn't there? If there's a way to speak the truth in love, then there's a way to speak the truth without love. In a harsh way, in an uncaring way, in a self-righteous way. Maybe you've heard someone speak the truth self-righteously. Yeah, it's the truth, but it was done in a self-righteous way. Things to be aware of. But this is the love that does what? Always seeks what's truly best for other people. What's best for you? It may not be what you like. It may make you angry, but it's what's best for you. I don't want to hear that, but it's still what's best for you. That's the word here the Holy Spirit is using. That's the love. Seeks what's truly best for the other person. So speaking the truth in love is speaking the truth and doing it because that's what's best for the other person. They need it desperately. They need to hear it. They need the truth. Because the Bible says it can set them free. One does not show true love when one allows a person to go to hell just to avoid hurting their feelings. Is that loving? Well, of course not. That's why when you see someone on the road to destruction, maybe it's from drinking, maybe it's from drugs, I mean, it could be a host of things. If you really want what's best for them, and that's the love we're talking about, you will tell them the truth. You will tell them that they're on the road to killing themselves, destroying themselves. They're on the road to destruction. And that is the loving thing to do. Why? Because you don't want them to destroy themselves. Think about what would have happened on Pentecost if Peter would have thought that way. Well, he wouldn't have ever got up and said anything. Neither would the other 11 apostles. None of them would have said a word. But everything they said that day, they were speaking the truth in love. Because the people needed to hear that they had murdered the Son of God. That's what they needed to hear. I'm sure that's not what they wanted to hear when Peter started. But that's what they needed to hear. I'm sure there were thousands of people that went away from that sermon so angry that they couldn't contain themselves. You know, only a small number of people responded to the gospel invitation that day. We think that that was an enormous number of people that were saved. No, it was a small number of people that would have been there and listened. We're thankful for those who did. But no doubt, vast numbers of people were either unconcerned or angry at what Peter and the apostles said. But they still spoke the truth in love. And that's what speaking the truth in love is about. It's the kind of love that doesn't condone sin or religious error. When Paul wrote to those churches in Galatia, back in Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote in verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Surely not." So back to Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up." See, that's what you want to happen. You want to grow up, mature in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We looked prior to this several weeks ago about Christ being head of the church, His body. He is the one with authority. He is the one that started the church, Matthew 16, 18. It is His church. Not my church, not your church. It is His church. We belong to Him. Why? Because He is the head. So we want to grow up into Him. Well, how does that happen? Well, when God's Word was completely revealed in the first century, the entire faith, the church reached adulthood. When spiritual gifts were present, that was the infant stage of the church. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. 1 Corinthians 13. But when I came an adult, I put away childish things. When the completed revelation came along toward the end of the first century, childish things were put away. Spiritual gifts were childish things. They were childish in the sense that they were just temporary during the infant stage of the church, while the church was being built up, so to speak, when the word was being revealed day by day or week by week or month by month. As that was being revealed, it was necessary. We mentioned a few weeks ago about the idea of scaffolding is only used while the building is being built up. Once it is finished, the scaffolding is taken down and taken away. It is no longer needed. And if you leave it up, it covers the house. You can't see the house for what it really is. Spiritual gifts, they were for the infant stage. But now, when we grow up, they're not needed. They're not needed anymore. We have the entire revelation, and it's able to cause us to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2. That's what helps us grow. But we have to have the entire New Testament to grow up into the kind of mature Christian God wants us to be. We can't just take the book of Matthew and the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the book of James and then become that mature, complete Christian that God wants us to be. We need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need Acts. We need Romans. We need all 27 books of the New Testament for us to grow up into the kind of mature Christian God wants us to be. We have it all now. So I can become a mature Christian. I can grow up into Him now. Why? Because we have the complete revelation. And then in verse 16 he says, from whom, Christ, the whole body. Remember, the body is the church. Joined and knit together by what? Some of the joint supplies. Now wait a second, I don't think that's what it said. By what? Every joint supplies. Every joint. Is every member important? Absolutely. Is every member to contribute? Absolutely. Now that I have the complete Word of God, I can go to it. I can understand my responsibilities. I can understand my duties. I can understand how I can contribute to the growth of the body. When we look at our human body, it is a marvel. It's a marvel at how it's put together. Every little thing in your body has some sort of purpose. Everything has a purpose. You know, for years people thought the appendix was not important. Well, now they know what function it supplies in the body. All of it's important. Every tiny little cell, everything is important. And it is a marvel. Well, so is the church, the body of Christ. It's a marvel. When every member supplies what it is supposed to supply. But now when some of them slack off, some of them choose not to, then the church is hurt. Then the body doesn't function like it's supposed to. That's what he's wanting to get across to these people. If the body's going to function properly, each member is to contribute. Every part is to do its share. You and you and you and you and you and me. We're all to do our share, whatever that is. God wants the church, universal and every congregation, to be the best it can be. Well, if that's going to happen, every part is to do what it can do. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he spent a lot of that chapter describing the church as the body. And in that discussion, he says, well, what if the eye says, I want to be an ear? Well, that's not your function, is to be an ear. You're to be an eye. You know, if we would, if I would cut my foot off and then cut my arm off and switch them and sew them on, would I get along very well? Of course not, because they're not designed for that. That's not their function. The Bible says we've been given abilities. He says, use them. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want us to note just a few verses there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We're not to have the attitude, well, even though I'm not a good singer, if I can't lead singing, then I'm not going to do anything. He says that is the wrong attitude. You're to do whatever it is that you can do. I'd love to be a song leader. Now, you wouldn't love it. I would love to be a song leader. So I guess I could say, well, since I'm not a song leader, I'm not going to do anything. Paul says that is the wrong attitude to have. The foot is supposed to do what the foot's supposed to do. The ear is supposed to do what the ear is supposed to do. And when everybody does their part, it all works perfectly. The problem comes when the ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not going to do anything. But he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? A good point. If everybody was an eye, who could hear? Every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is important. No one can say, well, because I'm not a teacher, I'm not important. Or because I'm not this or I'm not that, I'm not important. He says that is not right. He says every single member is important. And when all of those members supply what they're supposed to supply, then the whole body grows, is edified, becomes what God wants it to be. And because we have God's Word from Matthew to Revelation, we can examine it, study it, read it, meditate on it, focus on it, come to know what it is that we can do best for the body. And there's so many things you can do to help build up the body, to make it stronger, to make it what God wants it to be. That's what we're to do. Spiritual gifts, no longer here. They're no longer available. Those miraculous gifts, they were for the first century church, that infant time when the Bible was being delivered, revealed. But it was revealed by the end of the first century. They didn't need spiritual gifts anymore. They needed to do what? Read, study, apply. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and for instruction and for correction. Spiritual gifts, no more. God's Word supplies us with everything we need. And we need to be incredibly thankful that we have all of God's Word. It's all we need. And we can become what God wants us to become if we have the desire. If we have the desire. It tells us how to become a part of that body. It says we're, going back to 1 Corinthians 12 again, we're baptized by the Spirit into that one body. That's how one enters that body and becomes part of the body of Christ. And then they're expected to grow. We expect infants to grow, don't we? We expect them to go through stages, don't we? From the time they're born, we expect them to progress at a certain rate and learn certain things and grow. And when they don't, we believe something's wrong. Well, that's far more important with Christians. We're not expected to stay infants in Christianity. We're expected to grow and mature. Have you been growing and maturing? Have you been desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby? If you haven't, maybe you are in need of asking for prayers and asking for strength and saying, I haven't been growing like I need to. But if there's a need today for you to respond to that great gospel invitation, don't wait another minute, but come as we stand and sing this song.